Good morning, Brave Church. Let's give the Westminster and online campuses a huge holiday welcome. Join me in doing that. All right, join me in prayer. Father God, we do love you and we praise you and we glorify you this morning. And we pray that you were pleased and honored and glorified by our worship through song. And we want to continue worshiping with our mind's attention and our heart's affection by opening up to your living, active word. Father, I really believe this is going to be a morning of liberation for many of us, as it was in the first service. So Holy Spirit, take your living, active word, penetrate past our masks, penetrate past our motives, penetrate, Holy Spirit, right down into the secret places of our thought life, our imaginations, and to the bottom of our heart. And Lord Jesus, will you set the captives free this morning? Because Lord Jesus, we believe when you said that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we ask this morning with great anticipation, great expectation, because we're asking it in the glorified, resurrected, exalted name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Church, for our teaching this morning, we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 2. Now, when I was putting this message together over the past couple of weeks and soaking it in prayer, the Holy Spirit told me that this teaching is not for everyone. It is for the truly desperate. That this message today is for those believers who are truly desperate for more victory over sin in their lives. In fact, the Holy Spirit gave me a list of groups that this message today is for. This teaching is for those who really love Jesus, but keep falling back into the same habitual sin. It's for believers who keep trying harder, keep making promises to God, but a secret sin keeps pulling them back in. It's for those followers of Christ who are sick and tired of living in a repeated cycle of sin and then shame and then sin and then shame before God. That's why for the next few minutes, we are going to pull out of God's word three supernatural strategies for breakthrough against habitual sin. Now, church, remember, because we're pulling these out of God's word, these strategies are not of this world, but 2 Corinthians 10 have divine power to demolish strongholds. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Now, a few days ago, the Holy Spirit gave me a vision of this part of the platform. Because, you know, we're in the last days, and Acts 2 says in the last days, we will dream dreams and we will see visions. The last days began with Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. So we're in the last days. We might not be in the end times yet, but we are in the last days. And the vision the Holy Spirit gave me of the platform, he had three boxes here. Each one of them, one of these supernatural strategies from his word. And because he's the perfect teacher, he put a handle on each one of these boxes. And he had me pray that every one of us will grab a hold of at least one of these supernatural strategies for a breakthrough against habitual sin. So that has been my prayer for all of us for the last couple of days. Okay, strategy number one for breakthrough against habitual sin is humility and desperation, first thing in the morning. Now, saints, don't underestimate that. Humility and desperation, because that's how you and I came to Christ. It was through humility and desperation. Look what Colossians 2:6 says. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Right here in verse 8, Paul is warning us that human traditions and demonic spirits are always trying to pull God's people back into legalism and religion. Newsflash, Jesus came to save us out of legalism and religion. Legalism and religion are lies from the pit of hell, and they cannot save. Okay, a couple quick definitions. Legalism, making sure I look good on the outside, especially to church folk, but having a secret life full of sin on the inside. Religion, sinful man's attempt to reach God by our own self-effort and righteousness. Now, it's very common and very natural for us when we are trying to defeat a sin pattern in our life to fall back into religion and self-effort. God, I promise I will try harder next time. God, I promise I will never do that again. But we find out that religion against a sin pattern doesn't work. Self-effort against a sin pattern doesn't work. But look back at Colossians 2:6 for the real answer. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Do you remember how we received Jesus Christ as Lord? Through humility and desperation. For you and I to truly come to Christ, we had to come to the end of ourselves in humility and desperation. We had to finally humble ourselves before God and be honest with ourselves and honest with God. I am a sinner. I am guilty. God, I have done many evil things in my life. You never moved. I moved away from you. Now I'm chained in these sins, and I have no key to open the chains. And if I die chained in these sins, they will drag me to an eternity of just punishment in hell, and I deserve it. That's humility. Then comes the desperation. But God, I don't want to go to hell. I desperately need somebody to come and save me. And then Jesus, fully man, fully God, the only one qualified to be the savior of mankind, came walking into the camp of the condemned, and he reached out his hand to us with a free gift of salvation, and we desperately grabbed onto him with both hands and a whole heart, never to let go, and he saved us through humility and through desperation. And now Paul says, remember how you got saved? So walk in him daily in humility and desperation. Well, what does that look like? It looks something like this first thing in the morning. Father God, I know I'm about to walk into a fierce battle today. I know my weaknesses. The enemy knows my weaknesses. And if I try to fight against sin and temptation in my own power, I will fail miserably again. So before I even start my day, I resolve, Holy Spirit, to call upon you every time I'm tempted by sin. And you promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you would always rescue me. You will always provide a way out. That's walking in humility and desperation. And you start praying that prayer from a sincere heart, that habitual sin, that secret sin that we keep falling to in our life, you will start experiencing victory over that. Because that's what the Apostle Paul said. How did you come to Christ? Humility and desperation. So walk in him. Now, two quick reminders if you're going to pray that prayer. First one, pray it first thing in the morning. Because you know by 10 a.m., the battle is already raging. You know it, I know it, they're thinking it. It's already going on. So I pray it right before my foot even hits the floor, because I know how weak I am. Second of all, make sure and pray this prayer out loud, because there are two parties that need to hear this prayer. The first one is you. Because sociologists and psychologists are correct that the number one voice that we listen to is our own inner voice. And it's usually full of negativity, lies, and discouragement. When you pray this prayer out loud, you are preaching to yourself about your identity in Jesus Christ. The other party that needs to hear it is the enemy. Because Satan cannot read our thoughts. He is not omniscient. Only God, the Creator, is omniscient. Now, Satan can try to plant thoughts, but he cannot read thoughts. So when you and I pray this out loud, what happens is James 4:7, submit yourself then to God, and the enemy must flee. Okay, saints, for our second strategy, to defeat habitual sin, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 12. Romans 6, beginning at verse 12, this passage is about the battle against habitual sin. And in it, the Apostle Paul is going to paint a very powerful word picture that we are all going to be able to relate to. Romans 6, starting at verse 12. The Spirit through Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Did you hear the terms that Paul is using in this exhortation? Instruments, offerings, presenting. Those are worship terms. Paul is revealing to us truth number two. Every time I'm tempted, somebody's about to get worshiped. This passage is teaching us that every time I'm tempted, a worship service is about to break out. The only question is, who's going to get the worship? Who's going to get the glory? There in Romans 6, he said, offer your bodies as instruments to Christ, not to sin, self, and Satan. So every time that I'm tempted, as soon as I'm tempted, two things you can know. Somebody's about to get worshiped, and a worship service is about to break out. So I'm tempted, and I have the choice of whom I'm going to worship. Because even though I'm redeemed, church, I'm not a robot, amen? I have choice. I have free will. And if I'm tempted and choose the way of the Holy Spirit toward Christ, he gets the glory. If I'm tempted and I choose my way of self, sin, and Satan, then they get the glory. So imagine it this way. Imagine you are way out in the country driving. You come up to a four-way stop. Nobody is around. And when you stop at that stop sign, the enemy tries to plant a lustful thought in your mind. Because you were just tempted, you know somebody's about to get worshiped. A worship service is about to break out. And angels and demons in the spirit realm are sitting on the edge of their seat wondering, what's going to happen? Who's going to get worshiped? Who's going to get the glory? And in that situation, when we choose the way of the Spirit and we turn to Christ in front of all the angels and demons, Jesus gets the glory. This is such a powerful revelation. It's completely personal. That's why Jesus was all about not loving the principles of Scripture, not loving the precepts of Scripture. He was all about loving the person of Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commands. He makes it totally personal. That's because he created us as relational beings. We are created in the image of God, and God has always been a relational being. For all of eternity past, the Trinity has existed in a perfect small group, perfect communion, perfect fellowship, God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit. God did not create us because he was lonely. He's always had perfect fellowship, relationship, and community. He created us this way. That's why one of our greatest motivations not to fall into habitual sin is a personal love for Jesus Christ. That every time I'm tempted throughout the day, somebody's about to get worshiped. Now, you know, church, that teaching point brings up a really important theological question. Why does God still allow spiritual warfare against his redeemed sons and daughters? I mean, didn't Jesus defeat Satan on the cross and through his resurrection? And doesn't Satan in this dispensation have limited power? So why does God still allow us to battle against spiritual warfare? I mean, my spiritual walk would be a lot easier if I was never tempted with sin, amen? So why does God allow his sons and daughters to face spiritual warfare? The answer is for his glory. Psalm 8, Hebrews 2 said that you and I were created a little lower than the angels. In essence, we can't be invisible. We can't fly around the universe yet. And so because we were created a little lower than the angels, when we are tempted, the lesser creature, if we depend upon the creator in us, the Holy Spirit, we can defeat the greater creature every time. Who gets the glory in that? God gets the glory. Because he said, I created them as lesser creatures. But even when tempted by Satan and his demons, when they depend upon the Holy Spirit in them, they experience victory. We don't get the glory. Jesus gets the glory. So when we get discouraged about spiritual warfare, and one day soon it's going to be over, amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Just know spiritual warfare exists in the life of the believer for God's glory. Okay, saint, our third strategy against habitual sin, it involves forgiveness. So let's start with this sobering biblical truth. Unforgiveness invites sinful demonic powers into your life. Unforgiveness invites sinful demonic powers into your life. So we have these believers walking around saved yet defeated. They can't understand why they love Jesus but keep falling to habitual sin. It's because they're carrying around unforgiveness and they're inviting sinful demonic powers into their life. Well, let's break this down biblically. Look at God's command of Ephesians 4, 31, 32 to all of his redeemed sons and daughters. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, remember, church, when you choose to follow that command from your King to forgive everyone as Christ forgave you, when you forgive this person who wronged you, who hurt you, who abused you, you're not minimizing their sin. You're setting yourself free and you're handing that person over to God to do whatever he wills to do with that person. Let me say this again. When you choose to forgive a person who hurt you, who wronged you, who abused you, you're not minimizing their sin. You're setting yourself free and you're handing that person over to God to do as he wills. Now, church, when we carry unforgiveness, when we carry a grudge, when we carry bitterness against somebody in our life who did wrong us, they did hurt us, they betrayed us, they abused us, there are three devastating things that happen to our soul when we're saved yet still carrying unforgiveness. Here's the first one. We can't fully worship Christ in freedom and in joy. I can't because my hands are occupied carrying unforgiveness, carrying a grudge. And even though I am moved by the music and the lyrics that are so God-honoring, I can't fully worship Jesus with empty hands and freedom and joy because I'm carrying unforgiveness. And what's happening, because I can't experience full freedom and joy in worshiping Christ, discouragement and depression often flood into my life. A second way that we damage our souls when we are saved yet still carrying unforgiveness, we can't fully receive God's blessing and favor in our life. Our Heavenly Father has lots of good gifts that He loves to give to His children. He has lots of blessings that He would love to give us. He has lots of favor that He would like to pour out on us. But when we're carrying a grudge, when we're carrying unforgiveness, we don't have the empty hands to receive everything our Heavenly Father would love to give us. All of the blessing, all of the good gifts, all of the favor. And what happens many times is a person who is saved yet defeated because they're carrying around unforgiveness, they wonder, why does God feel distant? Why are my prayers not being answered? How come I'm not getting blessing and favor and good gifts in my life? The Father would love to give them, but my hands can't receive them because I'm carrying a grudge. I'm carrying around unforgiveness. A third way that unforgiveness is devastating to the soul of the believer, when we carry around unforgiveness, we give Satan a landing pad in our life. You do know that in this dispensation, Satan only has permission to traffic in one place in the universe, and that's in darkness. So when you and I, who are owned by Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, bought with the blood of Christ, hold unforgiveness and bitterness in our life, we have created a dark spot, a landing pad for the enemy to come into our life up close and personal and harass us with power, oppress us with power, resist us with power, and accuse us with power. Now, he doesn't own us. He's a squatter, but we've given him permission, legal permission in the spirit realm by harboring darkness. That's what exactly Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 warns about. Take a look at this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. In the original Greek, that word opportunity translates a place, a room, a license, a landing pad. When we harbor unforgiveness towards someone from our past, we can be saved, but we have opened a foothold. We have opened a side door. We have created a dark landing pad for demonic spirits and demonic powers to come into our life. Now, I know most Christians would never play with a Ouija board. I know most Christians would never attend a seance. I know most Christians would never be involved with necromancy because we know that those are portals that can open up demonic spirits and demonic powers into our life. We would never do that. Yet many believers walk around for weeks, months, years, carrying a grudge, holding on to the sin of unforgiveness, and they have opened up a portal into their life for demonic powers and demonic spirits. This is why our third strategy is so urgent and is so critical. And this is one of the thousand reasons I love Pastor Jeff, because a few weeks ago he said, in his 35 years of ministry, The two most common sins that he sees in the life of God's people are gossip and unforgiveness. That is such a critical urgency we would have, that we have believers walking around saved, yet willingly opening up their lives to the portal of satanic power and satanic spirits. Look at truth number three. Strategy number three, forgive everyone today, just as Christ has forgiven you. Forgive everyone today, just as Christ has forgiven you. If you really want a breakthrough against habitual sin in your life, forgive everyone today. Here's how you do it. First of all, repent, because unforgiveness is a sin. Father God, I repent of the sin of unforgiveness. I now choose to forgive, then put in the name or names that you need to forgive, just as Christ has forgiven me. First of all, we repent. We get honest with God. I have broken your command. I have been rebelling against you in this part of my life. These other areas, I feel like I've been following you, but in this area, I have willingly opened up a satanic portal into my life. And I repent of that because I belong to you. After you repent, renounce. In Jesus' name, I renounce and take back all territory and areas of my life that I gave over to Satan. When you renounce out loud, because Satan can't read your thoughts, when you renounce all the territory that you have given over by harboring that sin, what you're doing in the spirit realm is you are tearing up the lease agreement that you had with Satan. He had legal permission in the spirit realm to be squatting in your life with demonic presence and demonic powers. But when you renounce that in Jesus' name, you're letting the enemy know your time is done. The rent is done. I'm tearing the lease up. You have no legal authority here. Do you believe that you have the spiritual power? You have the spiritual authority to renounce that? Jesus said to the 72 in Matthew 10:19, behold. When Jesus says behold, what he is saying is, I don't care what you're doing, stop everything, bring your undivided attention to about what I'm going to say. Behold, I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. If you are born again through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you have that kind of authority. You can renounce any territory that you have given over to the enemy through unforgiveness. After you repent, after you renounce, you refill. Father, please fill all these areas now with your Holy Spirit's presence. You will experience a new freedom like you have never had. And you will wonder why I can have victory now through these habitual sins. It's because I've kicked the enemy out of my life. He has no foothold. He has no room in my life. He has no place in my life. He has no license in my life. He has no landing pad. I belong 100% to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. I was bought with a price, and it was the blood of the Lamb. Come on, somebody. Amen. Okay, because this is such a serious and urgent matter, I'm going to offer you two things this morning. And I told the staff when we were praying this morning, I made this teaching short because I want time to pray with people, with the pastors and the elders and the prayer teams here. Because my prayer was for the last few weeks that the Holy Spirit would grip your heart with one of these three supernatural strategies. And that he, because he's the perfect teacher, would put a handle on each one that would be so easy for you to grab and to take into your everyday life to start experiencing victory. Aren't you tired of being saved yet miserable? Aren't you tired of being saved yet defeated? The abundant life in Christ is that you are more than a conqueror, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you are the head, not the tail. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. So the two things that I want to offer you, first of all, that prayer of repentance, renouncing, refilling. I put it in the sermon notes that are on the Brave app. You can get to those and you can walk through this. Please pray out loud. Let the enemy know there's a new sheriff in town, all right? You can pray through that and get freedom. And then you're going to have a 2 Corinthians 1 ministry of multiplication. With a freedom that you receive through that prayer, you're going to start leading other Christians into that kind of spiritual freedom. You're going to cut off the portal that you have opened up, that I have opened up in the past, of the enemy coming into my life, of spiritual power, of demonic spirits coming in and harassing and oppressing me and my family. You can do that this afternoon on the app, and I urge you to do it, because the teaching point is forgive everyone today, just like Christ forgave you. And I have to say this one more time, because I do not want to be insensitive. I do not want to invalidate your experiences in life. Believer, when you obey your King to forgive others the way that Christ forgave you, you are not minimizing the hurt, the wrong, or the abuse that they caused in your life. You're not minimizing it. You're not marginalizing it. You're setting yourself free, and you're putting them in the hands of God instead of you carrying around unforgiveness. So that's the first thing. It's on the app. Second thing, as I said, during our last song, I'm going to have the pastors, the elders, our prayer teams come up here, because if the Spirit has really been speaking to you, especially about unforgiveness, we would love to agree with you, to intercede with you at the Father's throne of grace and mercy and see you repent, renounce, refill with the Holy Spirit, and walk out of here truly free. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Father God, I thank you for this message. 30 minutes of glory. Praise God. Thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Father, I know it breaks your heart to see your sons and daughters walking around like beggars, walking around in chains, walking around underneath the influence of the enemy. Father God, I pray that today is a day of liberation for many. I pray that every born-again believer in this room will grab one of those supernatural strategies and we will carry it right into our everyday life. And Lord, you are going to make us powerhouses for the kingdom in our neighborhood, our family, our workplace in these last days. And we will walk out of here with a holy boldness and a humble certainty that Jesus is my King, the Holy Spirit resides in me, and I belong 100% to him. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.